Well, good evening. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for allowing me to spend time on your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, may you help us to understand your word, Lord. Help me to keep looking unto you. And help me, Lord, to remember that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll be reading tonight from 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The title of this message, will give it a title here, The Behavior of the Lord's Servant. These things command and teach. Paul used the term command in verse 11 to indicate the authoritative transmission of a message. Paul wanted Timothy to speak with authority in teaching. So Timothy was to urge his words on the thinking of the listeners in order to make obedience easy. So Paul frequently pressed this charge of teaching and exhorting on both Timothy and Titus. We read in 1 Timothy 6:2, "And these who have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." And we also look in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faith, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And Titus 2:15, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." And we look at verse 12, which is, "Let no one despise your youth and be an example." So God using young people, as we look in the Old Testament, how God used young people, which the characteristics of the young person God uses. The first one was what I chose. God used Joseph. We read in Genesis 39:21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And the second one in Josiah 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he ruled 31 years in Jerusalem. And the third one, Daniel. In the early chapters of the book, we see Daniel and his friends in action as they live out their faith and leadership in a foreign land. Daniel stands up to the king Nebuchadnezzar and request that he and his friends be allowed to eat something other than what fills the plates of the other young men in the palace. He negotiates terms and ends up stronger and healthier from his decision. This catches the attention of the Babylonians officials, and Daniel becomes a man of influence even as a youth. And the fourth one, Samuel. Samuel was a leader, a chief advisor to the kings, and military captain of Israel. When he spoke, everyone listened. As the prophet of God, Samuel anointed kings as the interpreter of the divine word. He counseled and challenged kings, serving as a judge in the years just prior to Saul's monarchy. So Samuel embodied the three great functions of prophet, priest, and a king. The book of Samuel begins with Samuel's birth and describes how Eli, the priest, mentored him as a young boy. This is the characteristics God used. And then maybe the example of the word refers to Timothy's conversation. His speech should always be that which should be categorized as a child of God. He should not only avoid such speech as is distinctly forbidden, but also such it would not be edifying for his hearers. And what other book can we discuss here? In James 3, it talks about the tongue. What power our words contain. James focuses on the little muscle inside our mouth called the tongue, a little thing that dispenses both blessings and cursing. We must pay close attention, for they communicate often and carry great influence when we speak. James lists four functions of the tongue. The first function was to gauge. The tongue is a spiritual meter. If we can control it, we can control the whole body. It becomes the gauge for our maturity. Our faith will never register higher than our words. And the second function, to guide. The tongue is like a hero's bit, a horse's bit, a ship rattle, or kindling wood. It starts things in motion. If we can control it, we can guide our lives, just as a bit directs a horse or a rattle steers a ship. Function 3, to gird. The tongue is powerful, like a huge fire. It can ruin or bless our entire lives. This power was meant to send us down the right path, not to kill us. And the fourth function was to guard. The tongue can reveal what sort of wisdom we harbor inside. A good tongue protects our integrity. James asks, is your a good guard or a bad one? Does it create peace or reveal hypocrisy? And now we look at the example of conduct. Conduct meaning behavior, action. Chronological age does not necessarily bring spiritual maturity. We read in Hebrews 5:11-14, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the example in love. The Greek words for love are eros, it means physical love, and the second one, phileo, which is brotherly love. And the third one, which is agape. This Greek word for love is by far the one that appears more frequently in the New Testament. It means to love the undeserving despite the disappointment and rejection. The greatest commandment consists of love for God and love our neighbors. In the three or four Gospels, Jesus tells us what he expects from us. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It is obvious from this passage that love should be the motivation for everything we do. Love for God first, then love for everyone else. How different would our culture look if everyone lived in this manner? And the example in spirit. The spirit word in Greek, pneuma. It is an ancient Greek word for breath. And in Hebrew, it's nefesh and nafs in Arabic. As we read in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. An example in faith. There is two kinds of faith, saving faith and testing faith. Saving faith, scriptures is everywhere clear that the one thing or person must do to be saved is to exercise true saving faith in Christ. Faith is the instrument that God uses to bring individuals into a saving relationship with Himself. Now, the testing faith, as it talks about in James 1:3, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience, and in 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith bring much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the other example, impurity. While primetime American television promotes fornication, adultery, same-sex relationships, and gay marriage the norm, the Bible calls followers of Jesus Christ to live different from the world. As Christians, we are called to live lives that are holy. We are to set aside the evil ways of the world and honor Christ by living in faithful obedience to His commandments. God's Word tells us, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you in holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading. Order in the church, give attention to these, which is the first one is the reading. The verse primarily to the local church rather than to test to Timothy's personal life. He should give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Paul emphasizes the public reading of the Word of God. This was specially necessary at that time, since the distribution of the Scriptures was very limited. Few people had a copy of the Word. And exhortation. Exhortation meaning encouraging people to change. As we read in Acts 4:36, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. In Romans 12:8, he who exhorts in exhortation. And in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see day approaching. And we look at the doctrine, and the doctrine here, it means right understanding of God's, of God and Scripture. We look in Job 11:4, "For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes." Proverbs 4:1, "For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law." Deuteronomy 32:2, "Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as dew." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And verse 14, "Not neglecting the gift that God has given you." Do you know your gift? In Romans 12:6, it talks about the gifts that list in chapter 12. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Be who teaches in teaching." Are you using your gift? Every Christian has been specifically gifted in some way by God for ministry. The peculiar ability is given for the benefit of the church. With the gift comes a God-exacted responsibility which cannot be shunned. I remember hanging out with Jonathan. You can't hide it. He has a tract in his pocket, or he can cut down the tree, and then at the end he goes down and he speaks with the owner. And even Richard, he's always have the hope that lies within you. And Damon also has it, the same thing. So you three have the gift of evangelism. So we all have something, but you have to look for it. And Arnold as well. So in verse 14 or 15, let's see here. Spiritual growth. Meditate on these things. In Psalm 1:2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." Also in Psalm 143:5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands." In Psalm 63:6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Complete commitment and surrender. Paul reinforced this appeal. Give yourself entirely to these matters. Literally, this means be in it and live them, breathe them, immerse yourself in them. This is your life. It's not a job. As somebody said, no man ever became a saint in his sleep. This admonition was directed toward all who claim to be followers of Christ. Such a life does not happen automatically, without concerted effort and desire. As Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's in John 8:31. A true follower or disciple of Christ abides or lives in what Jesus taught. If we live in God's teaching, pursuing Him, every waking moment, everyone will see your progress. And how do we see the evidence of growth? The evidence of Christian growth can be broken down into three areas. Are you hungry for the Word of God? Hunger for God's Word, confidence and obedience. The three characteristics based on love, the work of the Holy Spirit and God's grace within us, help us to grow and to start display evidence of Christian growth. The second one is confidence, is another evidence of Christian growth. Confidence is knowing who God is and desiring His will and plan for our lives. Confidence is understanding that God will be with us and He will never leave us nor forsake us, according to Hebrews 13:5. And the third one is obedience. Obedience is another evidence of the Christian growth. We obey God not out of restraint, but of willingness. In 1 John 4:10, in this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In verse 16, take heed to yourself, to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Taking great care to protect yourself spiritually. Here Paul recapped what he has just written in detail. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Timothy could effectively control only himself. We are the only person over whom we have immediate authority. My ability to lead and influence others is connected to my ability to manage and live my own life well. The result of such continuous and devotion is that it would save both yourself and those who hear you. And then finally, the outward life of the person flows from his or her inner spirit. Those who discipline themselves to follow after Jesus Christ, who are focused on living out the faith, out the truth of God's revelation, will develop a life of growing intimacy with Christ. They will delight good, they will delight God, producing goodness and godliness in what they do. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the time that you gave me to study your word, and we help us, Lord, to take those words and hide it in our hearts so we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.